All right, so we're actually on verse 15 of chapter 21. We had covered the first portion of this chapter a while back, it seems like decades ago at times, you know, but due to the weather and the sicknesses and all that stuff, here we are again. But David had was experienced famine, you know, in verse 1, famine in the land, right, in the days of David. And there was this famine that went through, and David sought out an answer from the Lord, which we all should do when we come into certain, you know, any situation, really. We should seek the Lord's face and ask Him to reply to us and inquire of the Lord. And he did. And basically, the Lord told David that it was the result of the sin of Saul and his house. And he called him bloodthirsty, his bloodthirsty house. And if you remember back in Joshua chapter 9, that the Gibeonites came in, even deceptive as they were, there was a covenant made that Israel would take care of them and wouldn't destroy them. And Saul went ahead in his wisdom, I guess, or lack of, and did damage to this people. And David was all about restitution here, right? Because if we know anything about David, we know that he was a sinner. We've seen his sin. We've seen his marks in life, right? But we also knew that David was a man of restitution. So he wanted to resolve this issue that either he or the people or whoever had, that the Lord was bringing about this famine. And really, to resolve it meant to give back to Israel a relationship with the Lord that had been affected by the sin of Saul and his household. So David went to the Gibeonites and said to them, "What shall I do for you?" It was a king that reacted as if he was a servant. No matter how high we're positioned in life, as a child of God, we are servants. Period. We could be king, we could be governor, we could be president, but know this, is that we are the servants of the Most High God. And we're to serve people. Jesus even said, "I've come to serve," right? So we're never higher than a servant. We're always seeking to serve others. So David asked an important question. He said, not, "This is what I'm going to do." He says, "This is what I shall do." He doesn't say that either. He says, "What shall I do?" Right? He asked the question to the people. And they asked him for 7 men of Saul. They were probably men of the household. And David would hand them over to them. And we know the rest of this story. They were put to death. They were hung. Right, and God would require the blood there for the sin, and that should leave a mark on us as well. Is that any sin that we have in our lives has cost? The cost has been paid, but the cost was blood. You know, blood of the Lord, right? As He hung upon the cross, sin should not ever be, you know. Adam and I were on other topic this morning, but one of the things that sprung up in my head is that we should never say that sin is a mistake or sin is an oops, or we should call sin sin, right? So often today we say, "Well, I made a little mistake." No, you sinned, right? Let's call it for what it's worth, because knowing this, that every sin has to be covered by shed blood, right? And it was costly. Ask the Father. It was costly, right? And we should never poo-poo it or make light of it, I guess. So once this restitution had taken place, the famine was of the land had ceased, and God had heard the prayers of the people, but more importantly, perhaps, was the restoration that had happened within Israel with God. Right? So now we pick up in verse 11 or 15. I'm sorry, and we'll read right through to the end. It's not a very, there's only 8 verses here, I think. It says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. And Ishbi-Benad, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid, and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of Jerogim, the Bethamite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like the weaver's beam. Yet again, there was war at Gath, and where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defiled Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So here's David. He's nearing the end, obviously. He's grown weary. He's grown old. There was a point in David's life when he was called to battle. Do you remember that? He was the kings went to battle, and David decided not to. And we know what happened: the sin of Bathsheba and the death of Uriah, and the legacy of which he led for his young men, and the rape of Tamar, and so forth, right? We understand, when looking back, we see the problem with that decision. So there was a time, and I couldn't forget, last week we covered Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and, well, we covered quite a bit actually, but 15 and 16 stood out to me, that said, "Redeem the times, for the days are evil." Right? And so, at that point in time, David had a wonderful opportunity, because that's what it means there. It means that we were given these opportunities, redeem those times, those opportunities. David was given this wonderful opportunity to go to war and be the warrior that he should have been, instead of sitting behind and sinning. And he was given these opportunities. And it says there, and the days were evil because, you know, even in David's time, the days were evil. There's times when we're allowed to do certain things, and then the days are going to be such that they're not going to allow us to do those things always. Right? So we got to kind of take advantage of those times. Plus, the days are evil, right? Things will come in. Things will, if we're not going to do what God wants us to do, then surely we'll do what the enemy wants us to do. Because those days are evil, and things will approach us, and the temptations will be there. And we can try to withstand the temptation, but if we're outside the will of God, if we're not willing to do what God wants us to do, if we've said we want to be on our own, Lord, we want to do our own thing, be careful, because I'm telling you, the days are evil and them temptations are real, and they'll overcome you. So here's David. He's old now. He's feeble. He's weary. And I gotta hand it to him. I like his fight. He wants to get out there and fight. But those are not the days in which he's gonna redeem now. These are not the time in which he's gonna redeem for those purposes now. Those have passed, see? Those opportunities are gone. But it doesn't mean that David is less valuable to the Lord. Because it's a different time. Right? I think of all of us. We're at different stages, right? Some of us are young. Right? Right? Yes, okay. And others of us, I won't point. No, I'm just kidding. Poor Nick, he's getting abused and he didn't even pass out today. I don't know. Payback's for last week, right? But aren't we in different stages, though? Right? I mean, our life is different today, right? We've got kids that are going away for college or doing other things or kind of getting out on their own, you know? You guys are like, you guys got the little ones still, and, you know, and there's different challenges, right? And there's different times to redeem, right? It's just different. But just because we're at these different stages doesn't mean that God is done with us. Shame on us if we think that, you know, there's an age limit to our service to the Lord. Well, there is, actually. All right? That's when we're in glory. Right? When He brings us home, we know for sure there's a period at the end of our lives. Right? At the end of that sentence. We're home with Him. We can be assured that He is done with us here on earth, right? So we just kind of leave it in his hands there. But he wasn't done with David here. He was just done with that aspect of his life. He was not going to be the warrior anymore. He wasn't going to go to the battle anymore. Because you know what? There was something dangerous for him if he went to war. He could die. Why? He was weary. He was old. He was outside that realm, right? There's things in my life, even though my head thinks I'm 20 years old sometimes, I know at 55 I'm limited, right? I find my knees hurt a little bit more than they used to, right? I've got a little less hair, a little less. A lot less. But there's these times that we should redeem, right? And it's, we shouldn't feel, I'll say this, we shouldn't feel bad about it, that our abilities have, we can't do what we want to do, you know? Some people get very depressed on, I'm this age now and I can't do what I used to do, right? Don't allow yourself to get in that mode, because that's just self-pity, and that just promotes you to sit still before the Lord and think that He's done with you. Well, He's not done with you. Go over to, for just a minute, keep your finger there, I guess, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it's a, for us, it's something that, you know, we love this scripture. Karen and I, we put on our rings, actually, and on the inside of our rings, this scripture is there to remind us that threefold cord is not quickly broken or not easily broken. But verse 9 of chapter 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when we look at this incident here in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we see the war against the Philistines, who steps up but Abishai? You know, he seems to be there. He seems to be in David's life, in a sense, the Peter that stood there with him, ready to defend the king, you know. And so here's Abishai. He is partnered with David. He is locked into him. It's like that threefold cord, right? You have, you know, we as a couple, right, we define ourselves as bone of one bone, flesh of one flesh, right? And that third cord, of course, in our lives is Christ. And that makes that rope awfully strong. And when I think of David here, and some of the guys that are with him, his servants that are with him, and the Lord, right? We can't leave the Lord out. We got all our buddies, but we can't leave the Lord out, right? The Lord's going to use those friends that are around us to encourage us to actually pick up the sword and sometimes step into the role that you were in that at that time in life past, right? And now you become the one that would encourage, right? Encourage to step out. I think of how often I see in the ministry, I see some Calvary guys that have been in the ministry for years upon years, a lot longer than I've been saved even, some of them. And I see them preaching and preaching and preaching, and they're still capable. I see Pastor Bill when he was about 12 years ago, when he stepped aside and he allowed Scott to be in the place in which he stood there for 30 some odd years. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do, but sometimes it's a thing that's needful, right? To continue on, because what was one of their concerns here? Their concern was that David would go out to battle, and that he would get killed, that he would get wounded, or whatever, and the lamp of Israel would be extinguished, would be quenched. That's what their concern was, right? The lamp of Israel is Jesus. When I read that, I think of the Lord as the lamp. He is the light, right? We spoke last week about walking in the light, and I think when I look at the quenching here, they're perhaps what they're most concerned about was that Israel would lamp would be diminished or even be put out in a sense. But there's something greater than that. It, if you lose a king, there shouldn't be. Right? Or if you lose a pastor, there shouldn't be a drastic change in the church or a drastic change in the country, because these other men have learned and are able to step within the boundaries and proceed onward. Right? the only problem you have within the church sometimes when you lose the pastor is that Jesus was never there to begin with. And they had their eyes focused so much on the individual that all of a sudden, he's gone. What do? We got to find a new church. No, Jesus is our pastor. I just come here and I do exactly what he tells me to do, I hope. You know, that I'm obedient to him and I study and I show myself approved and I give it to you. That's all. But he's the one we look to. Because why? Because he never disappoints us. He never dies. He's a God that lives forever. He has and will, right? But without David, how some of them might have thought, how can we survive? But the bottom line then is that God ordained victories in Israel's life, and he put David in charge. He allowed Saul to be king. You know, God's hand was on Israel for sure. It was God's doing. Never think that because man's failures, because of man's failure, that God has issues. You know, he never does. But look at what happens here. I think today that the church needs more men like this that will step in, and that will fight the battles. You know, it doesn't have to all be about the pastor. You know, I don't ever want this church to be about me. I want men to be able to step out into their gifts. I want ladies to step out into their gifts. I don't want, you know, and serve the Lord and how he's called you, they being the Trinity, right? How they have called you into this mission. And into this ministry. We all have ministries. It's not just the pastor. I think that so often the church is, you hear people say, well, you're in the ministry and all this stuff. Well, we are in the ministry. There's no such thing as just the pastor, you know, being in the ministry. We all have our own calling that God has called us into. But here, men step up. There's an obviously it wasn't something that they said, gee, let's do this new thing today. Let's go to battle, right? But there was some preparation that had to happen in order for them to be this successful with the giant family, right? They had to be. They had to be prepared for this. And I think when I look at David, I'm sure there was teaching that was involved in his life to these men, to his servants. I'm sure there was example set by the king that he did things in a certain way in order to influence his legacy. Isn't it a wonderful thing that, you know, we don't always get this privilege, right? But he got to observe his legacy here a little bit. He got to observe how these men reacted when he didn't go to battle. And they stepped up. You know? You know, that's the best thing about being a pastor is when you see people actually stepping into places that perhaps they've never been before. You know? You go, hey, you know, before I used to do that. I don't have to do that anymore because this person has stepped into this. They've stepped into where God's called them. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So David's roles here are starting to change. He's no longer the warrior there. He is one that his performance is to, you know, he's living off his past performance to influence these guys. He set the example. He's an influential person now. You know, maybe he's guiding them, giving them certain guidance or encouraging them in certain things, but his position is different now. And it's basically because God's got him to a different time. It's a different time in his life. It's a wonderful time, right? Any place that we're at should be wonderful, right, for the Lord. We should be happy in it, right? We should glory in it. We should say, "Geez, you know, I love where the Lord's got me today." Do we do that? Because sometimes I think we get wrapped up in our aches and our pains so much that as we age, right, or the hecticness of life, you know, I can't wait for this time to go by, you know. There are them times but God's got this thing defined for us, and it's no accident that we're where we're at, and God has a purpose for us, for sure. I want to take a look at a few guys that finished the race. Go look at Deuteronomy 32. I can find it, right? This is Moses. Can't get to the end of the book here. There we go. Look at 32, and my heading is in 32, it says the Song of Moses. If you've ever read through this, I don't know what melody goes along good with this song, but it's a tough song. Right? But this is the word of God that he is giving to the people. And he starts out here saying, "O earth, the words of my mouth." It's just, hey, I'm going to say something here, Moses is saying. You need to be paying attention. And in verse 7 it says, "Remember the days of old. Remember what God has done for you. Remember his faithfulness." Right? Remember his faithfulness. Then we get up to verse 14. And we see, though the Lord has been so merciful and kind, we see Israel's response to God's kindness there is apostasy, you know, disbelief, dishonoring. And then in verse 19 through 27, we see God withdrawing from Israel. It's not a very happy song so far, is it? And then we get to verse 28, and he states here his plea for, or his case for Israel, or his plea for Israel. And then we get down to verse 44, and as David, or Moses, is coming to the end of his life, and it says, "So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of his song in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, 'Set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you.'" It's not a worthless thing for you. The world may say it is, but it's not. "Because it is your life, by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." I like his last words there. You know, "Set your heart on all the words that I testify among you today." and command them to your children. It is because it's our life. You know, and I think of the Word of God. His encouragement to these people were a look at the Word of God. It's so integrated, so integral into our lives. It's our lives. To live and breathe is our lives, right? This Word is our lives. It's not fertile. It's not worthless thing that we believe here. And these were Moses' last words to his people, you know, or some of his last words anyways. It's important that the Word of God is paramount in our lives. It's the most important thing to us, you know. We were talking about it yesterday morning, how important it is. Flip over to Joshua chapter 23. Chapter 23. Verse 14 says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." He's talking about his upcoming event, his death. "And you know in all your heart and in all your soul that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." God is faithful, isn't He? Joshua is saying to his people, look it, if I'm going to leave you with something here, I'm going to leave you with this. God is faithful. He's faithful. He says what He's going to do, and He does what He says He's going to do. Not like some of us. Sometimes I say I'm going to do something, I'm either late or I don't do it. Right? And so God is faithful. We can't count on that for man. Oftentimes, man is not faithful. Goes on in the next chapter. Says that, boy, there's something going on in there. I just about write all the tribes, and then I was like, all the tribes of Calvary Chapel in there, and doing hoopla. Shindig, yeah. "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." Everybody was there. "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods.'" And look at this, is, you know, I'm going to read through this whole chapter here, but I'm just going to pick snippets. Verse 3, it says, "Then I took," right? And then in chapter 4, it says, "To Isaac I gave, also I sent." 6, "Then I brought." And we read through these, we read through this section of Scripture, and we see, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorite." But in verse 10, "But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of the hands, and I delivered you into your them into your hands," and so forth. And it's about the Lord and what He had done for them, right? It was this reminder to Israel of all the things that the Lord had done for them. And then in verse 14 it says, "And therefore, fear the Lord." It says, "Therefore, fear the Lord." This was Joshua in his last days. He's saying, fear the Lord. That's somewhat lacking in our churches today. Because we can see it by their behavior. You know, by their actions. You got couples coming to church today that are homosexual, that think they're part of the church. You have people coming to church that are living together. And nothing's being said. Nothing's being said to them because you know why? Because the church doesn't fear the Lord. But these are dying breaths here of Isaac, of Joshua. As he is getting ready and preparing for his death, he's going to leave these guys with something that is very, very important. Right? If you thought about the day in which you died, and if you had control of it, which we normally don't. But there's things that we can say to people during our lives that amount to something, that are valuable, right? And that's what Moses did. That's what Joshua here is doing. He's saying, look at, you know, folks, you need to fear the Lord. And you need to serve Him in sincerity and in truth and put away the other gods. They are powerless. They don't mean anything. But your father served on the other side of the river. That was the other side. You're on the other side now. The other side, right? Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord of this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the river, Amorites, in those in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, I will serve the Lord. There's many gospels out there today. How to get to heaven and so forth. But the scriptures here present it in one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus. There is no other way. There's no good works that we can do. There's no praying somebody into heaven. Right? You have to know who Jesus is. Sincerely. Serve Him sincerely. Fear the Lord. But I like how Joshua here gives it to the people. He gives it to the people, you know. And then there's King David. Let's turn to 1 Kings. I think it's 1 Kings, right? 1 Kings chapter 2. Yeah, it would help if I could count, I guess. I'm in chapter 4. I'm like, man, this is not where I was thinking about going. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. This is what it means to be a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, in whatever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son takes heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Just to walk in his ways, you know, to keep the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commands, his judgments, his testimonies. Go to Acts chapter 7. These are wonderful things that we see as somebody is about to enter into glory, some of these men of God, that their last words just echo in our heads. Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 54. You know, this is the story of Stephen. Stephen had stood up and was bold in his witness before the Pharisees and the scribes and those present. It says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full, you ought to underline that, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is what he had looked forward to. This is what, you know, Stephen was looking forward to. And said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes as at the feet of the young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said, he fell asleep, he died. Full of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures tell us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, right? If the scriptures never said he was full of the Holy Spirit, knowing what we know, we would think he was full of the Holy Spirit. Because this is the only way you can die in such a way. With mercy on your lips. Right? Lord, do not charge them. What was he saying? Lord, I want to see these men. Ask for forgiveness for their sins, and I want to see them in glory. That was his heart. And his last words projected that. It projects mercy to us that he would have for these people that would viciously kill him. They plugged their ears because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And then they stoned him. Would we be so gracious? Why don't you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's last words to Timothy. Verse 1, he says, charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Is that what we've been talking about? We've been talking about redeeming the time, redeeming the season, redeeming the opportunities that the Lord gives us in season and out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, as Stephen had done and as our Savior has done in teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And maybe you say in your Bibles, you replace that word "your" with your name. And be watchful. This is some of Paul's last words. Be watchful, enduring through all the afflictions. Share the truth with people. Preach the word. This is important stuff. Right at the last time in his life. Look what verse 6 says. It's for I am ready. I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. These men all had one thing in common. They were all men. And they were all going to die. And their departures they were talking about was at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. You know, I wanted to, if I could find my iPad, whatever I did with that. I wanted to share with you, and maybe I've shared this before with you, but I thought it was fitting. There was this guy, his name was John Stephen Akwari, was his name. He was from Tanzania. He was a marathon runner. He was in the marathon, the Olympics, in 1968, and he was running. It was in Mexico City, and this is what Wikipedia, I mean, you can look this up if you want, but this is what Wikipedia had to say about this guy. It says, while competing in the marathon in Mexico City, he cramped up due to the high altitude of the city. He had not trained at such an altitude back in his country. At the 19-kilometer point, during the 42-kilometer race, there was jockeying for position between some of the runners, and he was hit. He fell badly wounded. He fell badly wounded his knee and dislocated that joint, plus his shoulder hit hard against the pavement. So he was in bad shape. Right? He, however, continued running, finishing last among the 57 competitors who completed the race. 75 had started the race. The winner of the marathon finished at 2 hours and 20 minutes and 26 seconds. And John Stephen here, he finished at 3 hours and 25 minutes and 27 seconds. Almost an hour and 5 minutes behind the winner. When there was only a few thousand people left in the stadium and the sun had set, the television crew was sent out from the media ceremony, when the word was received that there was one more runner about to finish. And as he finished the and crossed the finish line, a cheer came from the small crowd. When interviewed later and asked why he continued running, he said this: "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." You know, and I think about us Christians, right? We have been sent here. We have been sent not just to be, to go on vacation. This is not a big cruise for us, right? This is not a big vacation for us. This is not a feel good, make me feel good thing. This is about finishing the race in which God has put you in. He's put you in this race. I like this illustration because, see, Paul talked about finishing the race, and he talked about the race, right? In the finish line. Now, the finish line is somewhere. We just don't know where it is. But we keep running. Even with the afflictions. Even with the sufferings. We keep going. Until the Lord says we're finished. Right? I was talking to my sister recently, and, you know, my brother-in-law is going to retire in July. He'll be, I think, 63. And, you know, he's going to retire from engineering, but he's not retiring. I said, "How about you?" She said, "Well, I'm retiring in probably another year and a half." And I said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "Well, I don't like the word retire. I'm not going to retire. I'm going to see what I can do, and I think I'm going to volunteer." I said, "Oh, yeah, what are you looking at?" She goes, "Well, I've been really kind of digging into things, and I found this organization. I don't know. Do you know about Samaritan's Purse?" But I kind of do. And so she's going to use her talent, right? The Lord gives us certain skills and so forth and develops them over time. And she's thinking she's going to go that route. Because retirement is not the finish line, right? Ask Nick about his retirement. Sometimes. Right? I mean, God's not finished until He says we're finished. And we'll know we're finished because we'll see this bright light. And it'll be the Lord, you know. And that's all we need, you know, to know that we're finished. And that His purpose is complete in us. So wherever we're at, whatever the time is, that we're at, redeem it. You know, redeem it.